Don't worry. Don't worry. I'm excited about it. The spirit. God given us the spirit.
Amen.
Power and love and sound. Have you noticed this psalmist? There's three verses. By the way, he doesn't get the prayer until verse 4. Why is that? The first three verses are what? Praise. I made a statement the other day. Remember, you can't pray till I praise. By the way, if you look at your land, it's important. What comes to me? Praise. Interesting. Pray without ceasing. The prayer and praise go together. Sometimes when you feel like, you know, where are you? You begin to acknowledge Him, worship Him, praise Him for who He is, and before the Lord. I'm glad for spontaneity. The day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came suddenly. They weren't praying for the Holy Ghost to fall. They knew it was a Jewish holiday. And by the way, they weren't even kneeling. They were sitting. How can you get the power of God on your seat? You got to be on your knee. Well, that's pretty tough for you. Aren't you God? I met them suddenly. Mighty depression. Here's the way you're doing that here. Maybe then they're going to do that properly.
Yes.
So, he praises God, first three verses, and then I saw him. Okay, so let's say it one more time for that. I bless the Lord at one. His praise shall be given by love. My soul shall make repose in thee, Lord. The humble shall hear of thee. O magnify the Lord, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard. And live from all eyes. My soul shall make her boast. Let me ask you a question. Is there anything wrong with boasting? Just a mention of your boasting. Do you know the word hallelujah? Hallel means to boast or brag. You know that? And it's corrupted by people who are in the center of the church. Again, I think church, I think we have a selfie at the church too. Me, myself, and I. What was that for? All we want to be the center of that. Praise and boasting in the Lord, which is honorable. And so that's what they do. How do you boast? How do you praise God when you're dancing? In fact, that's the way it is. If you're looking for some panacea, you know, future. Meantime, back at the ranch, you know, I often wonder why God didn't save us in Pennsylvania. Why all this stuff down here? Huh? Why all the going through all the pain and agony and whatever for the person who wore my God as a privilege? Because we are what? We are those who are vices as well, people. And it's about as dark as you can get it. What? Only God knows. Where were you, Craig? The other night, this is wrong. And I don't know if you know this story. Last time I was here, 40 years ago. And I don't really remember.
There's something about that.
Is that all again?
No.
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, by the fragrance after. Jesus, 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 Lamb of Heaven, proclaim. Jesus, Jesus, there's something about
that. Do it again, he said.
Oh.
You know, you can try it.
Sure, I'll just start you off.
Jesus, Jesus, there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus. By the fragrance after the pain. Jesus, 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 Lamb of Heaven, and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name.
Thank you. So when you bring that in, oh, that's passage in Acts 16, over that Lydia and the river side. That prayer meeting says, whose heart the Lord is for above it. Whose heart the Lord is for it. Pray the Lord will do that. So, just talk to him momentarily. Above his heart. And as I see your presence today, we know that you're the same time, all the time. But it's such a joy to accept you. So, Lord, we thank you for being so good. Because you said, when we cast our bread on the water, He said, you can believe. So God will give you any problems. Let us say, no more and more of me. So that we can apply the truth. That's what we've attempted to talk about the institution of parent as a foundation. We're talking about some details today. We pray that you would honor our time. Be a strong leader. We're here to begin. Just want to thank you. Two or three together. We welcome you. Thank you. And each one of us, we pray for you to be this way. Amen.
It's for openers.
And we're sure possibly that's what I said. And we're sure possibly on my mind.
When we revised, can you still get me? I'm glad to sit over there. Okay. I don't like this setup either. I put a new cover on the book, Healing from the Mind. Cover, did the cover say, why don't you, he had an idea of somebody thinking with their, you know, the thinker, remember that one? And I said, I don't want that. Because that brings confusion between the mind and the brain. The brain is, where's your brain? Your brain is a physical organ. Somebody right now is probably being operated on your brain. But how about your mind? Where's that? The brain is tangible. But the mind is intangible. I didn't share this yesterday, but where do you think it is? And you can do a little study on it in chapter 7 and verse 11. And God has given what? The bush or the tongue? Soul. The soul. The mind. So where's your soul, do you think? Probably, if I can, Tim, you can work on this one for me. Could it be that the bloodstream is, what do I want? Is the transport soul. So if you lose your blood, you lose your life, you lose your soul, you lose your life. Now, I'm not dogmatic about that. Don't write to me later. But it's certainly viable. And the point is, there's something about us that's different from us. I don't want to review that, but I want you to get this thing straight. And the problem is with our mind, not our brain. And we have some. There's a guy that's been on death row in Warren for I don't know how many years now. He killed somebody, and they're trying to justify his crime by the fact that he has a low IQ. Now, what's that got to do with it? Evidently, he was smart enough to take somebody's life, but they're barking up the wrong tree. It's not a brain thing. People with high IQs kill people, do they not? And when people tell me what we need is more education, tell me about it. We need more education. Let me listen. Some of the most educated people, you know where they are? In jail. You can get an education if you go to jail. Some of those guys actually study and take advantage of it and come out as lawyers. I don't know which is worse now. The point being, there's some things, listen, you can't commit unless you're educated. No preacher used to say you'll never get locked up for forgery if you can't sign your name. And I know one thing for sure, they'll never get me for I'm still having trouble getting an email. You've got to be a whiz bang in order to do some of the stuff these guys do. And cracking systems, et cetera, et cetera. You understand? Education is not the deal. It's the mind. It's what I call stinking thinking. If you don't think right, you can't live. And so that's why over and over again, the scripture talks about renewing our mind, renewing our mind. As we submit to God, and salvation gives us what? The mind of whom?
Christ.
What a deal that is.
Yes.
You start thinking, how many, listen, what is salvation? I mean, you talk about holiness, for instance. I brought that up the other night. Holiness, what is an unholy person? It's a person that's unlike God. And who's God? Well, he's what? He has a righteous nature, and he what? He loves what's right. He has a just nature. He hates what's wrong. So what's the problem with an unregenerate person? Well, they love what God hates, and they hate what God loves. Have you noticed? When you become saved by the grace of God, you become a what? A new creation, and all things start passing away, all things become new. In other words, you start loving what God loves. And you start hating what God hates. By the way, that's the way you understand the preparatory psalm. Especially at church one day. People don't understand, why would David talk about God? To putting down his enemy. When he was a sinner himself, true. But you know, when you line up with God's holiness and you're walking in the Spirit of God, you think like God thinks. And you know what? God's enemies become your enemies. I don't know about you, but I report, how long are you coming? Where are you? You know, when are you going to come? You know, read Psalm 13 one time. Lord, where have you been? Are you going to forsake us forever? What's the deal? But there's only six verses to Psalm 13. By the way, the last verse he's saying. Now, how does that work? Some of us, when we get depressed, we keep thinking and thinking and thinking about ourselves and us. But we need to catch ourselves and realize that this enemy, the accuser of the brethren, is working what, day and night. Even when you're what? Sleeping. Why? Because we're alive. I said last night, if you remember, when you lie down to go to sleep as a believer, you're still alive. Now, I know some people are dead to the world. We know what that, you know, fire engine you go by, you know, and then you can sleep right through. But that's what I'm up to. But something's still going on the inside. That's what dreaming. In other words, our soul is what? Immortal. Even though our body is collapsing and getting older, the inward man is being what? Renewed day by day. That includes our thinking process. Okay, enough said on that. Now, I want to say that we want to get into, now some of you were my students not long ago, I think when was it, January, when we did a whole seminar, 10 hours worth of. And dear Jolene, was here this morning. She helped me so greatly in this little syllabus we put together. And I want to cover a couple pages today in the time that we have, at least by supper time. The Christian home, God's masterpiece. And included in this syllabus, by the way, is our diagram of the mind, body, soul, and spirit. And if you're interested in this, talk to Jolene, or convey the message to our folks here from Georgia. She'll be happy to, she even put a binding on. I'm seriously thinking, people have challenged me to make it, get it published. I don't know whether I want to go that far or not, but it'd be free. She might even be able to send it to you online, because we can't even really make it in because of the time frame. So I'm going to do the best I can. With you today, as we consider a little bit of introduction in the Christian home, and then I want to talk to you a little bit about the responsibility of husbands and the responsibility of wives. You say, well, Doc, you're talking to the wrong people. Well, there's some married people, and there's some prospects here, and whatever the case, you need to put it in the, you know, put it in your tank and leave it there. Think about it, because the day will come when you might be able to put some of these things into operation. Okay? So we'll probably turn to two basic passages. One in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to start there. So if you'll turn there, I'm not going to start there right now, but I just want to make a little introduction. I've given you a lot of background, but sort of a basic foundation, and we extended that some time, maybe a little more than I wanted to. But I want to tell you the foundation, that in the beginning, God was the central. Because not only to living, but particularly to marriage, in the beginning, God. The ideal thing is when a real on-fire Christian meets an on-fire woman who loves Jesus, the uppermost, and then and I'll show you before that how love works. If our love is right before the Lord, the other types of love will fall right into place, including the sexual aspect. But I'm getting ahead of myself. The point is, I wanted to lay somewhat of a foundation, because if you don't have a solid foundation, your house, no matter how nice the house is, it's going to crumble eventually. And you, of course, we could sing that chorus, the wise man built his house on the rock. Remember? Foolish man built his house on the sand. That would be apropos. The mission where I am in Youngstown is an over $9 million edifice. And it took a long time to build. And I remember when I used to teach at the building, I would go over after class and I'd park out there where they were laying the foundation. I don't know how long they worked on it. Must have been always over a year. And, you know, and I asked the foreman one time, I said, when are you going to build the building? He said, well, you don't see what I see. I'm responsible for everything in this foundation to be in place. Heating, electric, everything, sewage. And he said, and we cannot begin that building until this is satisfied. And lo and behold, when they put the building up, it seemed like almost overnight. But it was a year building the foundation. I thought that's a good illustration. Let's face it. Thank God that, you know, I deal with people who have thought about this after the fact. And I have to tell you, I would much rather work with teenagers who haven't gotten started yet than work with people whose homes are crumbling and divided like I do every day. A young lady came to the Lord one day in chapel. She had three or four children, and you could tell there was more than one husband or one man involved. She came forward, she came in tears, she wanted to have Jesus as her Lord and Savior. I gave her a Bible and she started reading. But when I went to chapel the next time, guess what? There she was with those same four kids. And I thought to myself, wouldn't it have been wonderful had the father, those children, been a godly man? They came to Christ. Can I say this to you? You know, or say, well, I'm going to just do my thing, and then one day I'm going to get saved. That's nonsense. Your deathbed may be a clump of leaves on the side of the highway. I've watched people at the last month going as a chaplain in the hospital with people wired for sound. You know what I mean? They had a tube coming out of every hole in their body. And then some. And one guy, I opened my little testimony. I said, sir, may I talk? He says, don't give me that. Like, he cussed me out royally. I don't want to hear that. And I thought to myself, this guy could be dead in the morning. It's amazing. No deathbed repentance. And I tell you, I went home. I told Chris, I said, I can't believe this. And I was weeping about the deal. And I said, well, I'm going to give it another shot tomorrow. I went back again. He wasn't there. And I asked him, I said, where's Mr. Smith? He said, well, he got out of bed. He pulled everything, pulled the hoses out. He started walking down the corridor and he dropped dead. So don't be pushing that kind of thing. Here's the thing I wanted to say also. Just getting saved doesn't change everything. Well, when you get saved, but if you were in a drunken fight and you lost an eye and God saves you, you're going to be a one-eyed Christian for the rest of your life. We had a guy in Camden, New Jersey. He's called the Tattooed Man. And that was the day before tattoos really became that popular. Thank God, God saved the tattooed man. God saves any kind of sinner that comes to him in tattooed faith. But guess what he wanted to, guess what the first thing he wanted to do? Huh? You guessed it right. He wanted to get rid of the tattoo. Mark, do you remember Ray Brown?
Yeah.
I don't know if you ever noticed that Ray Brown, you would never see him with a short sleeve shirt. Because when he was in the Navy, he got two nudies on his arms. Huh? And then he got saved. Now what? Best you could do is cover it up. Cover it up. Some stuff you have to live with. There was a gay fellow that came to Christ. His brother won him to the Lord. And he died about a year later of AIDS. And some Christians came around. They said, I thought your brother got saved. He said, he did. His life was changed. Well, what's the deal? He said, well, God forgave him, but nature didn't. So we don't need to mess around. We need to get started right, okay? Now, I was thinking of a handout, but you might even, some of you are taking notes, and again, I would encourage you to get the syllabus and then study for yourself, okay? Just a few things couples ought to know. For instance, what is a Christian home? How do you define it? Well, that's a home where everybody's perfect. Is that right? But ideally, let me give you the ideal definition. Would be what? A family which individually and collectively desires to live only for the glory of God. That's a good start. Family that desires to live for the glory of God. How does a Christian home differ from an unsaved family? I jotted three things down there that you ponder on this question. Christians acknowledge their sins and accept their imperfection. Not that they're perfect, but they acknowledge the fact that they're imperfect. Sinful people would just go on no matter what. They sweep everything under the rug until they, you know, hopefully until the home is just living on top of pride and money, or it disintegrates with drugs and booze and what have you. But Christians, when they deal with the problem, listen, here's a good statement. You want to write this down. It's so, somebody said it one time years back, and I said, why didn't I think of it? It's so obvious. Here's the statement. Problems are for solving. That's profound, isn't it? Problems are for solving, not running from. And what do most of us do, even as believers? We want to run from, we don't want to face responsibility. That's what faith does. Faith faces the responsibility before us, even if it seems so negative. And what do people do? Why are there so many Christian divorces? Well, and just remember this. When God puts that person in front of you that he wants you court rather than date. There's some implications of that. But the point is, just remember this. As a couple, if you let something get between you, it's going to be just a matter of time before someone gets between. And those people out there in the world, you know, they're having trouble at home. They talk around the water fountain, you know, she's having trouble at home, he's having trouble. And they say, you know, we're both having trouble, but you're turned out to be my soul. But they're married, right? Well, how about if we have a cup of coffee together? Yeah, that sounds good. Then what? Well, let's have a meal together. And then eventually it's what? It's 4 o'clock at the daytime motel. You know what I'm talking about? And somebody confronts the guy and says, well, I love her. You do? But But if we know something about biblical love, if he really loved her, what would he do? First of all, he'd get his own act together with God. Mm-hmm. And you know what? He would try to get that wife back with her husband. That would be love. But it's not love. You see, it's lust. Mm-hmm. Love is about you. Lust is about me. Me, myself, and I. And it happens with Christians, unfortunately, because they've still got that body of sin. This is why in Ephesians 5, what's Ephesians 5:18 say? And it's in the midst of the whole thing we're talking about at home. What does it say? Be not drunk with wine. Where does that say? But what? Be filled. Or the literal translation Greek there says, be being full of the Holy Spirit. And you know, there's a parallel, and there's, of course, an opposite effect on drinking. You know, one thing I found out, in a positive way, you'll never get drunk if you don't drink. And I want to tell you, you'll never be spirit-filled if you don't drink. That's the water of life. Like Jesus said to that woman at the well, listen, I can't, if you only knew, he said, that's a beautiful statement. If you only knew, it's like Jesus on the cross, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. How many of us have looked back and said, Lord, if I only knew, I would have done something entirely. But Jesus said, listen, you drink the water at the well, you're going to keep thirsting. Keep coming back. That's the word. The world gratifies, but it can never satisfy. That's a good statement, by the way. The world gratifies momentarily, but it never satisfies. And he's saying, you take one drink of the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again. Wow. God wants us to be filled and inebriated, if you will. That's where the song in the heart comes in, being full of the Holy Ghost and be able to sing to the glory of God, whether you carry a tune or not. That's why I think he put in there, make a joyful noise on the floor, because somehow some people are exuberant and they can't sing, but some people sing and they're not exuberant. I mean, we had a guy used to come to the church years ago, Sister Alice, we called her. Boy, could she ever sing? But sometimes she would go flat and she'd miss the note. But I'll tell you, you got the message. Now, if you can get it all together, you know, with a good voice and the Spirit of God behind it, that would be even better. But the Bible says that we're to be drunk, not with wine, but which is excess or debauchery or sin, but be filled or being full of the Holy Ghost. And let me say again, today we're talking about gifts. Everybody's got a gift. We all do have a gift, according to 1 Peter, I think it's 4:13. Not every Christian has all the gifts, but every Christian is to what? Have all the fruit. Where's the fruit? That's in Galatians chapter 5. Remember verse 22 and 23? For the fruit of the Spirit, you know, say it with me, fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness, and what? Temperance. King James says, but that's divine self-control. You see, the rehab, they take the stuff away from you, but you can't overcome it. So when you get out of the rehab, somebody puts a reefer under your nose and you go right back where you were before. But when you get saved, God puts something on the inside that can overcome that particular habit. And so what do? You don't try to give away the habits. You try to learn new ones to take the place of the old ones. So when somebody stupidly says, or ignorantly says, just say no to drugs. I see it. I hear it all the time. Say no to drugs. Listen, you'll never say no to drugs until you say yes to Jesus. There's got to be that inner grace and power. We're no longer under the law. We're what? We're under the grace of God. There's an enablement. I can do all things through Christ. And Paul said, I labored more than you all, yet not I, but what? The grace of God. That was with me. That's what salvation is about. We're a new creature in Christ. We're still struggling in certain areas, but we're progressively moving toward entire sanctification. Okay? So, a Christian has a remedy of sin. The Christian home deals with sin. Christians go on to perfection and maturity and practical righteousness. That's not true of ungodly. And by, I put on the cross the other day, a cross. Remember that? A cross. What's that? Well, where's, who's at the top of the cross? That's God. Goes this way. Where's this way? That's people. And the point is, we're trying to do the horizontal thing. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. It'll never work until we what? Get the vertical straight. And in a home, we have to come back to the vertical in order to deal with one another. Otherwise, all this bitterness at home. And one thing, just remember, and we'll get to it in a minute. Let me move on. Let me give you five laws of communication. Now, communication is not just talking. I gave an assignment to the guys on the discipleship program in the mission one year. And this one guy wrote on James 3, which is what? The tongue chapter. And he had some insight. And at the end of his paper, he wrote this. He said, Never has there been more talking and less communication. I'm absolutely amazed how much talking people. What are they talking about? What's so important? And husbands and wives can talk without communicating. I found that out in the church. I find that out in talking to preachers sometimes. I'm tired of guys, when I have something to say, I think it's important, and they're tolerating what I have to say and just waiting for me to shut up so that they can tell me that profound truth they got from the Bible. Why can't they listen to me? I'll listen to them. We need each other. It's a two-way street. So is husband and wife. God made it that way. You know, it's tough to be alone. I see single mothers all the time where the so-called fathers have gone AWOL. What a burden. And even with Uncle Sam helping out and Obamacare, et cetera, they still have to work somehow. And the kids are still left to themselves. And you understand how important in this day when everybody's talking about the enemy in China and all the inflation and all the other things. Yes, I understand that, but I'll tell you what. The problem is that our homes are descending. Marriage is broken down. You say, well, Doc, what about same-sex marriage? There ain't no such thing.
Amen.
There's no same-sex marriage. By definition.
Right.
God made husband a man and a woman. You say, well, I'm not sure what I am. Well, take your clothes off and look in the mirror and we'll find out. What's a, well, I don't know what pronoun I am. I'm still trying to figure out what my pronoun. God help us. The point is this. What's the, and let me tell you, same-sex marriage has nothing to do with sex. It has everything to do with a home. It has everything to do with what? Children. Two lesbians can't produce a child. Two homosexuals can't produce a child. That's the point. Now they have the vaccine mandate and they're injecting little kids with it. We don't even know what it is. There's a movement. That green thing that they're doing, this green, what do they call it? Green deal or whatever? That's to destroy the population. They don't want children to be born. Abortion is that kind of, why has abortion become a religion? But it all starts again. You and I, the only way we're going to stand against that is to produce the right kind of a home. And if we have a home and it's not the right kind of a home, by the grace of God, we need to make it the right kind. You never get past that. You would think that people that have been married many, many years, that everything is hunky-dory. It's not. In fact, the problem is sometimes when dementia sets in, we start getting nasty because that's what's been on the inside all those years. Ever think about that? You ever wonder why grandma, you never heard her talk that way until she got Alzheimer's? You know why? Because on the board, what happened? Her brain was a filter when it was active. By the way, a teenager showed me that one time. I said, Doc, the brain filters what we, that's why we're careful about what we say. But when the brain starts going, what happens? It opens everything up, and what's really on your mind comes out. So here's the warning. Keep a sweet spirit. Keep a sweet spirit. because you never know when the filter's going to go. Huh? Wow. So here's the five things in Ephesians 4, and I'm just going to give you the verses, okay? I can't expound the scripture today. We don't have time to do that. But the first point is be open and honest. There's Ephesians 4, 25. Be open and honest. That's not easy. Not easy even to be honest in our own home. You know what I've come to realize? That lying is such a hard sin. Lying. Being a liar. Satan is what? The father of liars. Did you know the first and the last sin in the Bible is a lie? You ever know that? When the serpent approached Eve, who, by the way, didn't get the commandment firsthand, Adam did. That's why he's responsible. And he said something like this, "Hath God said?" You don't believe what God said, do you? He said, and she said, "Well, yeah, we can't eat the tree. We can't even touch it." She added to what God said. But here's the point. He put it this way. "You shall not surely die." You ever read that? In the Hebrew, "Thou shalt not surely die." It means it repeats dying twice. That's a snaky state of lie. He's a snake, typically. He didn't come as a beetle. Huh? Snake. Beautiful. Satan is so clever. And when you read Revelation 22, it talks about the murderers and the murderers and the thieves and so forth. And he that loveth and maketh a lie. That's the last sin mentioned in the Bible. It must be important. I used to think there's a little boy, I'd fib. Nobody here fibs. And I thought, what's the big deal, a fib? I come to realize it's not of my lying nature. And people live a lie. And we listen to people who live a lie. I have one of my favorite actors. I might as well tell you, one of my favorite actors. Yeah, what's his name? Harrison. What's his name? Harrison Ford. You know, the Lost Ark. Boy, you know, all those, you know, jumping out of that waterfall thing. And I mean, eating stuff. And I saw, boy, he's quite a hero, you know. And I heard him on a talk show. He turned out to be an airhead. Isn't it amazing, the people that we look toward? Well, what would you expect? He's a what? He's an actor. What's the word actor mean? Hypocrite. The word for actor is hypocrite. Some people that try to make a living being something that they're not. And I want to tell you something. The church is so amazing to me how people have such a high impression of themselves. And they're really full of hot air. So, be open and honest, verse 25. Second, talk up. Don't blow up or clam up. "Well, I never lose my temper. Or when she gets on my case, I just don't talk to her for 2 weeks. Oh, I'll tell you what, you keep holding that in, you can't enjoy your meal, and you're going to end up in the hospital with a heart attack. But there are people brag about it. "Well, I don't blow up like other people. I don't lose it like other people." You're kidding yourself, man. That's verse 26 and 27. Don't let the sun go down. Because the devil, remember, like a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Anger, unbridled anger, gives place to the devil. And there are people, and let me say again, I made a bold statement the other night that everybody that's lost is possessed by the enemy. I want to make something clear. Not all people that are possessed by the devil foam at the mouth. And people call the white car. That's extreme. You know, I work on the street, and people say, "Well, so-and-so, he's gone to the devil because he's a booze hound." No. The devil doesn't have to bother with a booze hound. He already has him where he needs him. He's helpless and hopeless. The devil goes after people with a collar on. People like Nicodemus. people that are religious, people that are self-sufficient, the people that have authority over other people. That's who he goes after. They're possessed. I think the White House is possessed with the demons of hell. But the church apostate is too.
Yeah.
And so the problem isn't so much with the White House, the problem is with the church house. Okay? So let's be careful. In other words, it seems in this context that Satan moves in through anger. People are bitter toward each other. Say, Doc, you wrote a little booklet on bitterness. Yeah, you know why? Because every place I went, I found out that 99 and 44 100s of people are bitter about something. And boy, that's why it's had the ministry it had, because it hits the nail on the head. Your testimony is ruined. And here's a point I made in that book. How is it that people who have been forgiven by God for their sin will not forgive other people that have been forgiven by God for their sin? That's kind of strange, isn't it? And that questions the grace of God in your life, doesn't it? Okay. So I'm tempted to rattle on a little bit. Bear with me. So be open and honest. Talk up. Don't blow up or climb up. Work and share responsibility. Verse 28. Get saved, men ought to work. Work is an ethic. By the way, work is a blessing.
Amen.
Adam, somebody said, well, you know, that work thing, that's part of the curse. No, it's not. He had a job before the curse. The problem with the curse is you had to sweat it out. Sweat of the brow. But spirit-filled work is a blessing.
Yes.
How many of you would testify that when you put a day's work in and you come home to eat supper, it's different than when you've been lazing around watching TV. So, well, supper time, well, I don't know whether I'm even hungry. I didn't do anything.
True.
Huh? There's something about it, isn't it?
Yes.
That's why we make the guys make their bed and keep their room. They enjoy their lunch more when they've worked. So with the kids we used to run, I'm sure you do, say, listen, you do chores first. You get the job done before you play or you eat. Now, we can develop that. We can't do it though. So number four, edify or build up each other when speaking. Verse 29. In other words, our mouth should be graced with salt. In other words, it ought to be a healing quality. Do you realize every time you open your mouth, you either influence somebody for God or for the devil? There's no neutral ground. And I want to tell you something. If you don't watch the tongue, it's an unruly thing. It's a worldly thing. And you can do more. Listen, there's been more wounds. There have been more wounds in people by the edge of the tongue than by the edge of the sword. I see people with scars. They've been stabbed. They've been shot. But they've healed. But when I talk to them and I say, I'll bet when you were a little boy, your mother said, you're a nobody. You're a nothing. You'll never amount to anything. I said, how many boys are here? So, well, you say sticks and stones will break my bones, but words, well, is it names will never hurt me? Is it a question? Yes, they do. Yes, they do. That's a false statement. You'd be better having your leg broken, have your spirit broken. Children need to have a broken will to break the spirit will. That's further down in the lecture. Edify, build each other up. Listen, if you don't have something good to say, why don't you keep your mouth shut? By the way, if you ever notice, if you look in the mirror, we have two ears and one mouth. Interesting. None of us will listen. And maybe we'd have something to say rather than just having to say something. That's what I get with this texting thing. People and Facebook, that drives me mad when I get on. So everybody's trying to outdo the other person.
Yeah.
Come on. I know your kids are beautiful, but how many times are you going to put on in front of the world? Lastly, not only be open and honest, talk up, don't blow up, work, edify, build up, but be forgiving and kind. Verse 30 and 32. be forgiven and come. I think we've covered that pretty well. I'm turning the page to the Christian husband. The word husband, interesting word. You know what it means? From the word houseband. A husband is the one who binds or leads and puts his house together in marriage. That's the husband's responsibility. He binds everything together. Don't tell me a husband doesn't have a ministry. We're trying to do it with one sex today. Not going to work that way. Thank God for moms. And they do what husbands can't do, but husbands do things that a woman can't do. That's why it's so critical when the husband takes off. Okay? Let me give you quickly the husband's three main responsibilities to the wife. This is in Ephesians 5, 23 through 33. Ephesians 5, 23 through 33. First, he's to lead her. Second, he's to love her. And third, he's to sanctify her. Set her apart. What a responsibility. So coming back to leading her, 5:23-24, I have under that, as Christ heads the church with authority, direction, and guidance, and instruction. In other words, that's how he leads her. Like Christ leads the church. As Christ is Savior of the church, he's responsible, what, for physical protection? He's the breadwinner. Now, I know a lot of things have happened over the years, but I think the feminism idea has gone a little bit too far. Especially when the guys, Mr. Mom, if you know. Now, I'm sure in some instances, my oncologist, right, he's a great doctor. I said, what does your husband do? He says, he's the Mr. Mom. Well, one thing that indicates, she's making a lot of bucks. As I'm sure she is, okay? So maybe she could bother that, but for them it seems to work out. You know, somebody always asks me, well, what do you think of these lady preachers? Somebody asked me, what do you think about Joyce Meyer? I said, I'm not sure what I think about her, but I sure would want to be her husband on our road. I can't picture my wife being behind the pulpit and I'm sitting in the front row listening to her. Come on. Something wrong with that picture. Yeah. Now, there's a place for women, don't women have a ministry, but men are so wimpy, they've gone AWOL, and you let the woman take it. She'll take it. Yeah. I told you right up front, women are stronger than men. I believe it. And women respect men who are strong. That's why we got to get out of the wimpy state and prove that we're somebody to talk. So, lead her, to lead her. And then what? Love as Christ gave himself. Excuse me, not only to lead her, but to love her. That's Ephesians 5:25. This is agape love. And I wanted to, I think I can do it with her. What is agape love? That's the fruit of the Spirit, by the way. Agape, there's three loves. There's a phileo love, which we get Philadelphia, city of brotherly love, supposedly, brotherly show as it is. But agape love, right? This agape is one-way love, period. God so loved the world, period. No thought of return. No thought of, Bill, yeah, thank you, and I owe you one. No, you don't owe me anything. And I shouldn't have to owe you. If we love, we love. And where does the love come from? It doesn't come to us. It comes by the fruit of the Spirit. And it's an overflow from the info of the Spirit of God operating through us with no thought of return. If you want to practice that a little bit, come down to the mission. God's going to be so thankful. Thankless, I mean. But it's amazing to me how polite some street people are. You know, when I see the advertisement for the mission with some grubby looking guy with a beard down at his waist and looking, I said, where did he get that picture? I'm telling you, in our mission in Youngstown, we have the nicest looking bums I've ever seen. Amazing. That's why we look at them what a real person. Despite what they look like externally, there's somebody under there. So we took time for that three circles. We've got to see, that's a cure for racism, brother. Seeing people where they are, despite what they look like. I looked at that man and I thought, well, there's a guy maybe from another religion. Look different than the rest of us. But underneath, he's got the same burden, the same soul, the same spirit. He's a real person. And Jesus came, whatever. And I've been hesitating to sing this little song. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. What a privilege we have of rubbing elbows with people that look different. You know what's interesting, too, in light of evolution? Have you noticed that you can take any race, or ethnicity is the word. There's one human race, only one, the Adamic race. But isn't it interesting, if you need a pint of blood, get a pint of blood from a black man, from a red man, a yellow man, if it's the right type, but never from a cow or a horse. Why is that? Because we're human beings, we're not animals. Or somebody. And the life of the flesh is in the blood. Okay? By the way, that's why some groups like AWs don't use transfusion, because they think you're sharing life with somebody. That's interesting, isn't it? From that concept. They won't take a blood transfusion because they don't want somebody else's soul. Evidently, they believe what I was talking about the soul being transported by the So, he's to love her. Agape love. Now, let me put it this way. Agape love is one-way love. Then what's phileo love? Or phileo, as the word is called. It's two-way love. It's mutual. When it's mutual, it's what? You know, you scratch my back and I scratch yours. So, that's a poor illustration. But point being that it's a return, okay? But it starts with agape. And when there's agape love of loving each one indiscriminately, what happens? Then we start liking each other. I don't know about you, but did you ever think about this? This liberated me one day. Because I thought as a Christian, I needed to love everybody no matter who they were and had to go out of my way and take the guff and whatever. In other words, I needed to hang out with her. I said, I came to the conclusion I can't hang out with everybody. And it dawned on me one day that God told us to love everybody. But he didn't tell us to like everyone. That helped you, and it helped me more. Huh? Even in our family, we may love our family, but some people in our family we wouldn't want to go on vacation with. Come on. And there's also a big difference between love and trust. I'm thinking of one guy who was at the mission. The police brought him off the bridge in Youngstown, came to the mission, and he got saved. And one of the first things he wanted to do was call his parents in Maryland. Can I come home? And his parents said, not on your own life. Don't you ever show up here. You say, well, that's nasty, isn't it? They didn't love him. Oh, that's not the issue. He said, well, don't you love me? I'm sure the mother wanted to reach through the cord and choke him. If anybody loved him, his mother did. He raped them, stole from them. When he came to the house on the drug scene and all that, they had to tack everything to the floor. And by the way, that leads me to say this. You've never noticed the people who love us the most, we treat the worst. Say that again. The people who love us the most, we treat the worst. If we treated somebody on the job like we treat somebody in our home, then we get fired.
Right.
And by the way, this is why people have dogs. I think people have given up on people. Now, that's not everybody. But a dog, you know, you can scoot him over in the corner and he'll come still wagging his tail. People don't do that. They don't wag their tail. They get even. Okay? So we have agape love, one-way love, right? Then we have phileo love, it's a return. By the way, that story about the guy, years later, they invited him to come home, and in fact, they saw the change over time in his life. And they ended up giving him a piece of land alongside their house. But I want to tell you, that doesn't happen often. When you've stepped on your parents, listen to this, when you've stepped on your parents and you've hurt them, don't expect them just to open the door because all of a sudden you have a little change of thought, a little repentance. And so that's got to be proven. And then in some instances, it will not work. Now, thank God in a Christian situation, there's grace to forgive. But in all the homes that are not Christian, they don't have the grace to forgive. They'll take that to the grave. Okay? Then where do you say there's another word called Eros from erotic? Ever hear that? Not in the Bible per se. But it's talking about sexual love. Now, here's the thing I wanted to mention. Again, I don't want to take time to erase that board, but what's happening today, young people, you see, it's agape, it's forever, and it's marriage. The sex comes last. Did you know the only way you can have sex without guilt is to be married? That goes over like a lead balloon, you understand that? But young people today are putting Eros up on the top. Hey, we're going to just, what do they call it? We link up? Is that what they call it? Jump in bed with somebody, and then when they wake up the next morning, say, by the way, what was your name? God, sex is godly. There's not one of us here that is not a result of sex. We all have a belly button. So it can't be a bad thing. God invented it. And he made it enjoyable because it had to be or nobody would do it. It's like sin. Sin has a pleasure. But the point is, what we need to do is convert all of that into righteousness and enjoy the Lord forever. And put everything, what? In its proper place with the family. Whether it be agape, phileo, and then the eros takes its place. So you take a couple now to get married. Practicing agape. I love you, sweetheart. And giving. And without thinking of return, when I think of my dear wife, I never made her a list when we got married. I said, well, my pants pressed and my shirt's pressed and I want grits on Saturday morning with eggs. Never did any of that. She went way above that. See, love doesn't have to have all the do's and the don'ts. It responds, okay? Because it wants the best for its object. So you have agape, then you have what for that? I love you, you love me. And then what happens? That sets the stage for the bedroom. But when you take that out of context and try to put that first, you're just an animal. And what does Hollywood do? That's what they do. Put the sex up front. And listen, sex and sin is the blast that doesn't last. Love is forever. Love endures. And as you can become old goats like some of us here, I don't know when to tell you when the sex it wanes away, but I'll tell you what, after a while it doesn't work like it did before. I told you that last night. But the love is deeper and stronger than ever. Isn't that something? So it's agape love that's for that. And then the rest should fall into place. But if you put the last up in the front, you're going to have a mess. And then you're looking for somebody else. And I tell guys who go to the gentleman's club in Austin Town. I said, that gal up on the pole, you take a look at her. I say, she's expendable. And she has an expiration date. Because if you come back next year, the guys are clamoring for somebody new. And what do those babies do when they get wrinkled? It's a shame, isn't it? In other words, when you put that eroticism up front, it will lead to a dead-end street. And yet it has its place, if you will, in what? In marriage. The bed wife is honorable. How's that verse going, Hebrews?
Very desirable in all. So
God puts the sex in the context. Okay. So he's what? He's to beat her, he's to bump her. He's to love her as he would his own body. Because what? There's one flesh here. And Paul brings out the fact that you don't mutilate yourself, you take care of yourself. Well, if your wife is part of it. And remember, Eve was part of Adam. Let's get that straight. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. Bone of his bone. Remember, she was indirectly created. And so you and I were recreated. Now we're bone of bone in Christ, in the body of Christ.
Amen.
What a mystery that is. Okay. Let me go down further. He's to sanctify her. Not just love her and lead her, but sanctify her. It says in Ephesians 5, 26 and 27. To present her before the Lord, what? Without spot and what? Without wrinkle. That means you got to go to send the wife to Pilates. I don't think. And again, I want to say, I can't emphasize enough. Right? Your couples tell me that, you know, I don't love her anymore. What you mean is you won't love her.
Yeah.
Well, I'll tell you what. I mean, she doesn't look like she did when we got married. What did you expect, man? That honeymoon is short. Huh? I've often thought how quickly the honeymoon goes until you first get your apartment and here she comes out with those sewer pipes in her hair. And the toast is burning. Come on. And you look like a big glob behind the table. I mean, come on. If love is an emotion, we are really in bad shape. But it's what? It's a commitment. Commitment. I love you. Well, I don't love, no, you don't say you don't love him anymore. You won't love him anymore. I think that's very clear. You guys need to think this through before you get married, too. I'll tell you, there's something like beautiful marriage in Christ.
Mm.
God ordained. Beautiful. Beautiful. But it's like everything else you have to work at. I shared with somebody yesterday. The old preacher down south used to talk about Moses and his garden that he had. He had it in his rake and his boy, he really took it. He touched it. And he made a beautiful garden out of it. Somebody came by and said, "Oh, man, that's a beautiful garden you and the Lord have." He said, "Yes." He said, "Well, you should have seen it when the Lord had it." Huh? God gives us the place, gives us the garden, but you got to pull the weeds. You got to work at this thing. It doesn't automatically take care of itself, right? That's why we have to deal with things. Don't go to bed angry. Don't go to bed angry. Settle it before you get there. There have been times when we got to bed and I knew all the blocks on the ceiling. Like I mentioned it. I didn't count sheep. I counted blocks on the ceiling. And then somewhere, and guess who had to finally come clean? In most families, who's the first to apologize? Come on. The woman. They're built that way. That's why more women go to counseling than men. They have a submissive spirit that God built in there. But I'll tell you what, if you're the man and you've done wrong, you need to take initiative and say, "I'm the one. I'm leading the way. I'm the culprit." We got into that 40-60 thing the other day. Well, she's 60% of the problem. Well, what about you? Well, I'm 40%. Really? Well, how are you going to get straightened out? I don't know. She needs to get right with God. That's what it is. Well, how about you? Well, I'm only 40%. Yeah, but what are you doing with the 40%? If you deal with the 40%, you know what? You may be in shape to help her deal with the 60%. We don't think that way. Listen, if you're the big cheese and you're number one in the household, okay, then act like it. Take the responsibility. Don't wait for her. Because she's made to follow a man of God. It's just the way it is. Okay? He's responsible for spiritual instruction. 1 Corinthians 14:34. Remember, it says if a woman has a question, let him ask her. Remember that? That's a real answer today when the women are all on the forefront. But the problem, the guys have given up for God. The issue is if a woman has a question about the Bible, she ought to be able to go home and talk to her husband who has studied the Word. Years ago, I used to be very upset when I go to a family or stay in homes all the time. Hotels for guys on the road was not a thing. You'd stay in somebody's room, such as it was. But I always used to get a little bit miffed when we had, they would eat and then devotion time. And guess who opened the Bible? The mother. And the dad sitting there like a big dope. Now, he should have been able to open it. Not that mother shouldn't do that. I mean, I don't want to go to extreme here, but I'm simply saying the father is to be the spiritual leader, but not the tyrant, not a dictator, but a leader, showing us how it's to be done. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And I found out over the years, more is caught than taught. You can teach it and teach it, but you better what? Act it out. That's what the kids really notice, huh? Responsible to honor her as a weaker vessel, 1 Peter 3. He's a weaker vessel, but I'll tell you, wonder about it. What a responsibility. I don't know how many of you guys had this experience. I remember when the baby came, first baby. She used to wake up and scream or, you know, cry or whatever. And you know what I did? I said to Chris, the baby's crying. So, and I rolled over and went to sleep. I think I did anyhow, but thank God for mothers. You see, I was asleep and she was awake. They have an alarm clock for children crying. Mothers are beautiful people. What a privilege to be a mother. Okay, treat her with understanding. That's the end of that section. I'll still take a few minutes if I would. I want to talk about the Christian wife. Let's look at the other side of the coin. First of all, her position. Let me give you the general outline. Her position, her purpose, and thirdly, her privilege. Her position, her purpose, and her privilege. The word wife, according to Bernard, still in Ephesians 5:22-23. And verse 33. Ephesians 5:22-24, verse 33. The word wife means weeper. As the husband supplies the wife with rich graces and blessing, she weaves them into a priceless garment for the whole family to wear. You don't get it today, read Proverbs 31. It's all there. The wonder woman of the Christian life. Okay. Now, she's to be submissive to the husband. What a doormat. And I find out that a woman who loves God and loves her husband will be willing to be submissive, but he has to consider that seriously. He has to be the example. And then what is... Notice, love, he loves the woman as Christ loved the church. What does that mean? That's more than putting the bacon down on Friday night after a week's work. That's giving what? Yourself. Jesus gave himself. And a woman wants the man to give what? Himself. And she's so built by God's grace that she will submit. Now, I'm sure there's exceptions, you know. But remember again, I'm not sure that there's any such thing as an innocent divorce. As I said before, that I think it may be a matter of percentage or what have you. That's why we need to get to the bottom of the barrel, okay? And find out what's what and who's who. The word submit is hupotasso, to be continually to subject oneself, okay? And how is that done? How is that illustrated in the Bible? As the church is the Christ, Ephesians 5:22. Submit. Woman submits like what? The bride of Christ submits to Christ. As a what? As a citizen to government. That's Romans 13. We don't defund the police. We obey the police. They're God's minister. We obey the laws. And so that attitude prevails in the home. As a servant to a master, Titus 2:9. A servant to a master, that's the submissive spirit. And then as a Christian to God, James 4:7. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and what? He will flee from you. Well, that's an important verse. You're not going to fight the devil with boxing gloves. You need to submit to God. Make sure there's nothing between your soul and the Savior. Tell him where to get off at. In Jesus' name. And then he says, as the younger submit, as the younger the elder, 1 Peter 5:5. By the way, when you look at 1 Peter 5, it talks about humbling yourself with the mighty hand of God. And then it says, casting all your care. But then it says what? When the enemy comes in, what submit. Let me read 1 Peter 5. It talks about humility. Then it talks about resisting him, being steadfast in faith. In other words, when he slanders us, we need to be standing on solid ground in the faith. But you can't do this if you're not right with God. We cannot stand in the warfare if we're not right with the Lord and filled with his spirit. Okay? That's very important. You know, everything points to the fact of walking in the spirit, doesn't it? Well, I'm a Christian now, you know, I'm going to heaven when I die. It doesn't make a whole lot of difference. You're deceived, my friend. It makes every bit of difference what you've been since you've been saved. In fact, when you reach the Bema seat of Christ, it's going to make all the difference of what kind of heaven you're going to be. Because there's going to be rewards for those who will what? Who walk in the Spirit, as opposed to them who built too many things in the flesh. It's going to be a very, interesting day of awakening. See what the results are. Let's move on. Marriage is not a 50-50. It's all or nothing. Okay? Very important. Success comes when both husband and wife function totally in their God-given roles, both equal. Both are equal, but different in function. And that's the way it works in the body of Christ. All of us are gifted by God in the body, but we all do different things. Is somebody here that's more important than others? No, we just have different functions.
Right.
I don't know about you, but I think my gallbladder is more important than my kneecaps. But I'll tell you what, my gallbladder wouldn't have anything to do if it weren't for my kneecaps. You follow? The little toes I talked about the other day. The body of Christ has little toes. I've watched it around here. The people serving the meal, people helping each other, little toes. Not big shots. Everybody wants to be a big shot, but they fall quickly. And so we need to find, Lord, what's mine? And in a home life, everybody has function. I've watched some families operate, and every kid has a function, every child. They're part of something bigger. So it is in the church. That's why a pastor has to be a good director of his home, a manager. Because if he can't manage his home and oversee the responsibility, then how can he manage a church? You pastors know exactly what I mean by that. You want okay, quickly. He stands together with his wife in the warfare. I wanted to draw an umbrella. And under that umbrella is the husband, wife, and the children. There's a canopy that God has put a cloud of blessing over a family. And if you run, and the devil's constantly trying to break through that umbrella and get to it. And one way he does that is by destroying the fellowship, oneness of the home. Or some people say, well, I've had enough, I'm leaving. So they get out from underneath, sitting ducks for the dead. Whether it be the man or the woman, or even the children. Some children go to college because they want to get out of the house. Huh? There should be, you know, in other words, there's a sanctity to the home, there's a protection to the home. And when people are out underneath that umbrella, sitting ducks for the warfare. So Satan is constantly what? Going to try to destroy your relationship with parents. With little things. Amazing how little things destroy people's relationships. People can go through hell and high. And some little thing said in the kitchen one day would cause them to get divorced. What kind of stuff is that? That's why our tongue is so. We need to praise God and, in a sense, lift each other up. Okay? All right, I'm almost done. Bear with me. You've been patient. Appreciate it. She shows reverence. That's honor. And I know the scenario. I don't honor him. Okay. But God needs to work in his heart, but if you still have a bitter spirit, chances are he won't come around. And by the way, young people, remember this. You don't marry somebody to convert. Well, boy, when I get him, boy, we'll be reading the Bible and going to church. Have you found out who gets converted? Yeah, the Christian so-called. That's the one that gets converted. And the bum's still a bum. He's still a renegade. But he'll whisper sweet nothing. You know how it goes. Huh? He'll promise you the moon. Oh, I'll be the greatest. I'll be in church every Sunday. I've watched this thing work. It doesn't work. That's why we were talking the other day. Make sure you're an attraction of Jesus Christ and that other person as well. But get that settled up front. You don't wait till you get married. Then you involve children in that too, and they're under the curse, if you will. Okay, enough said on that? Right. Last page, and I'm going to handle this. We're not going to even deal with the whole thing. Just going to give you an overview. Her purpose is to be the husband's help, not help me. She's not a sidekick. Well, my wife is my partner in crime. You're crazy. A help meet means somebody that balances out and supports God's purpose in your life. And if I can be personal about this, if there's anything that I admire about my dear wife is the fact that how she supported even when some other people didn't support. And I think I shared with you, and it's worth sharing, we were at a reunion just before she died at the old church. They had a beautiful reunion. How many years was it like? 25 years? And it was a beautiful event. And somebody asked Chris, "Were you ever called to be a pastor's wife?" And in her inimitable fashion, she said, "No, I didn't." She said, "Really?" She said, "When I was called to be Bill Finnegan's wife." And boy, I want to tell you something. She, for 63 years, that was it. As I look back now that I'm single, so I see and I dream about them. What a gem. What a beautiful person that God gave me all these years. Put up with the garbage that I did sometimes. Not that she didn't have her warts, but you know what? She would acknowledge it. That was the issue. Sweeps that under the rug. You know, when you sweep under the rug and you're angry, you go to bed that way, and then you get up next. Well, praise God, a new day to serve Jesus. Liar. You're a humbug. You have to lie about it. That's why even when I greet people at church sometimes, people, when I'm peachy and I'm getting on your fuzzy. Don't tell me that. When people ask me sometimes, I say, I don't know if I've actually said it, I say, oh no. And my second question is, how much time do you have? Hey, we need each other. Now I know we're just greeting one another. I understand how that works. But isn't it wonderful when you find somebody that actually cares? We all need somebody who cares about us. We're the building, we're the edify. That's what the church is about. Some churches, you go in there, everybody's looking at how people are dressed and something. But listen, the church is not a courthouse. The church is a hospital. We need healing. Yeah. We need to minister to one another, not just talk to each other. We can spend some time on that. But I hope I don't say just enough to confuse you or get you upset. But, by the way, talk to me after the class if you, okay? So her privilege, her purpose is to be the husband's helpmate and to bear children, of course, okay? You know, men don't do that. Oh, we have birthing people. Come on, cut off it. Birthing people. We don't have mothers anymore, we have birthing. We are so screwed up.
Mm.
But you know what, as I said to somebody just today, this is our opportunity. And Tim and I, you and I talk. What a day of opportunity when people are so screwed up and crazy and they don't know which way they're going. You, that's where you and I come. Huh? Let your light so shine before men that men may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And you know, all the darkness of the world can't put out one birthday candle. So there's room for us. Huh? What a privilege this day. Maybe people are actually getting to the place where they feel they need to be saved. Wouldn't that be something? For years we've been trying to get people saved and they don't know they're lost. You got to get lost before you can be saved. And if you ever get lost, you know what? You will get saved. Become brothers. So God help us to live in such a way where people know the difference. When they look at us, there ought to be a difference. We ought not to look like the rest of the world. Then where's the light? We're representatives of the Most High God. We're mediators. We're priests in a holy nation. We ought to give people an appetite. When Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. What does that mean? Are you a fisher of men? Well, what are you? All? Are you the line? Are you the hook? We are none of that. We're the worm, the wiggly worm at the end of the hook. Huh? And I want to tell you something. When you fishermen, you know, fish don't like dead worms. And if you pull up the line and you got a worm, half of worms, hooks like this, what are you going to pull it back in? You take the thing off the hook and put on one of those night crawlers. And I'll tell you, it's about time we start crawling for Jesus and wiggling for Jesus. Somebody may catch it. We need an epidemic of that kind of thing, right? Instead of COVID-19. So I'm turning, and you don't need to turn, but I want you just to do, here's your homework assignment. Look at the queen of the home. It's found in Proverbs 31. Beginning with verse 10. I'm going to read my list, but you study it out. And women, listen, more women are working today in the home than ever. People are set up with, and you read this gal, and she did it all. And we live in a day because of the computer age that women can do it all. While the husband's sitting down at the gate, the politician, if you will, and he praises her, and everybody praises her. What a ministry, if you will. It talks about that she's a priceless treasure, verse 10. She's trustworthy, in verse 11. She's good, in verse 12. By the way, the word good, if you're good, what does that mean? Take one of the O's out. What do you get? A good person is really a godly person. Verse 14, she's diligent. Verse 15, opposite, she's not lazy. She's not part of the soap shelter. Honorable, verse 25. She's kind, verse 26. She's industrious. She's praiseworthy, 28 and 29. She fears the Lord, walking in the fear of God and wisdom and knowledge. And she has an efficient, outspoken testimony, verse 31. And so Luther puts it this way. According to Titus 2, that's another passage. She can learn what women are to do in strengthening one, causing the women to love their husbands and all of that, remember? Luther made this statement. I close with this. He said of his wife, quote, greatest gift of God is a pious, amiable, that is a pleasing disposition, spouse who fears God, loves his house, and with whom one can live in perfect confidence. That was Luther's definition of a godly home. Okay? Any question, any comment? I'm showing around where you can be. I'll be here for a while. I was supposed to preach this afternoon at the mission at 4, but I've got to fill in. So I don't have to rush off, but I need to get back for a conversation tonight, supper time. Now I say all that to say this, if I can help you with books or something maybe I said that needs clarification, something I can pray with you about or counsel you, I just want you to know that I'm available. I'll be packing up my stuff, and so I don't know how much longer you're going to have to wait for dinner, but I just want you to know that I'm here and I don't need to come. Appreciate your attention, your spirit, more than that. I thank the Lord Jesus for his presence and power. And Pastor David, do you have a word before we leave?
Thank you.
Well, let's pray again. I thought we sing that chorus softly and heartily. Have thine own way.
Have thine own way. Thou art the Lord. I am the Lord. As in my grief, while I am yielded and sealed, have it away, have it away, hold o'er my knee. Absolute sway, fill me up, speak, till all shall see Christ only all living.
Thank you, our Father. I say that we love you, for ever loving us, giving your blessed Son in our behalf. We can never understand it, but it's true, and we receive that light. Thank you for your presence today. Thank you for the instruction that we receive from you, not just through man. But Lord, may these things linger, may they, as it were, progress in our thinking. In particular, our young people, as they contemplate the future, pray that some of these things would be helped and they be remembered. And more than out of this group, you would establish some beautiful Christian, solid, biblically sound homes. Touch our children today. Touch them wherever they are. Lord, would you just encourage us, even with one another? Like Peter said, that we want to love another fervently. We want not just to be happy, just blasé about the whole thing. We love people because you love people and you loved us. And now we have that agape love that we share with others freely. We freely receive and that we can freely. So Lord, continue to bless us even as we gather around the table, make it a special time. And Lord, don't let us forget what you praise you.
Amen.